Right. So, 1 Samuel chapter number 26, and we are up to verse number 21, so we'll probably just go ahead, if I'm seeing this right, yeah, we're just going to go ahead and finish reading the chapter, excuse me, and see what the good Lord's got here for us. Let's see, then said Saul, I have sinned. Yeah, there's a big shock for you. Return my son David, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. Wow, laying it on thick, ain't he? And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then said Saul to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. I just love the way that Saul uses these words. It's, you know, it's almost as if he really does expect David to fall for it after all these years. But we're at what, right around 8 years or so of them doing this, you know, and he's still, David, I'm all better right now. Let's go on back to the crib there and we'll have fellowship and it'll all be good in the hood, just like it used to be in the good old days. Yeah, the good old days when all of a sudden the evil spirit comes upon you and you go nuts and try to pin him to the wall with a javelin. Yeah, he's really going to go for that. But, you know, that's just the way Saul's thinking. So, all right, let's go back to verse number 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. You got that colon there. And that colon tells you, okay, we got a little bit of a change in thought here. This is, I have sinned. Okay, me, I've done it. Return my son, David. Another colon. He's changing his thought again. So you understand that Saul is, he's on shifty ground here. That sand just, you know, he takes a step and then the sand kind of slides out from underneath him. He takes a step, sand kind of slides out from underneath him. He's wanting to be good. At the same time, he's just wanting to cut loose. It's like what James said there. I believe it's chapter 1, verse number 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And Saul is unstable no matter how hard he's trying. And I'm sure at this point he's trying hard. Part of his brain has recognized once again David could have killed him. And David didn't do it, and he's like, he's wanting so much to, you know what, no. I'm not going to give in this time. I'm not going to. It's going to be good. So he says, then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. So like we said, for another brief moment, Saul was himself and realized the error of his ways. However, it is not a matter of true confession of his crimes, just that it was so obvious there was no point in trying to put any sort of spin on this one. It's like, yeah, I did it. I want to be good. But yeah, I did it. Okay. I got a reference here of Exodus 9:27. Let me turn over there real quick, see what that was about. Oops. Exodus comes after Genesis. At least wise in most Bibles it does. Exodus chapter number 9 and verse 27. Why did I write this verse down? Oh, yes. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. I like that. He says, this time I sinned. None of the previous times was a sin. This one was a sin. A mea culpa on me right now. This one's my fault, Moses. Aaron, come on. It's me. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. And that's, you know, it's a mea culpa on Saul's part here in 1 Samuel 26. It's like, yeah, I sinned. I did it. I'm so sorry. How much real sincerity is to it? Let me throw this one out there for you. A little pop quiz. Sincerity. Root word is sincere. But do you know what that is? The word sincero, that's it in Latin, what sincero actually means? The word sincero, where we get our word sincere, means without wax. And you say, now why is that important? I'm glad you asked. That's a good question. Back in the old days, you know, when they would do their sculpting in marble, if they chipped it or they cracked the marble, if the person was, the artist was very unscrupulous, he would take some wax and he would melt it in there to shape and remove that chip or to fill the crack. And so it looks beautiful. I mean, this is a work of art. I can go ahead and, you know, pay top dollar for this, bring it home. And as soon as the sun gets nice and hot, the room gets nice and hot, the wax melts, and all of a sudden I've got a piece of junk. Okay? So artists, the ones who actually were on the up and up, they had to start labeling their art as sincero, without wax. Okay? So you get here, you can't, because we know Saul's history, how he is with David, the evil spirit coming upon him even really before David got involved, all of this stuff here, his disobedience, who knows, you know, how far back that went. We cannot take Saul as being sincero, without wax. We can't trust him to be that way, no matter how much we want to. No matter, you know, he could be 100% legit at this point. But because he's got a reputation, and our reputation means everything, is if we ain't got a good reputation with people, you know what? No one's going to trust us. No one's going to want us around. No one's going to want to talk to us. No one's going to want to come near us. And that's what Saul's dealing with here. Saul followed that up with another promise to leave David alone. That it would be safe for David to finally go home. Now, which home he's talking about, don't know if he's inviting David to come all the way back to Gibeah, if he's inviting David to go back to the home that he shared with Michael before he took Michael away and gave her to another guy, if it's the home of his parents, you know, we don't know, just, you know, he's inviting them to, you know, go home. When Saul didn't have someone whispering in his ear about David, Saul had some pretty clear thinking going on. But everybody's right there by him. And we can't obviously see the evil spirits, so we don't know, you know, right there on the shoulder. You know, you think about the old time cartoons. You got the angel on one shoulder and you got the devil on the other shoulder there, you know. Only for Saul, it's both devils on each shoulder there. But it just had, it is how it is. Once again, the king saw that David could have killed him, but had chosen not to do it. Saul couldn't escape the embarrassment of even more proof that David meant him no harm. And the proof just keeps adding up here. But Saul, eventually he puts it to the side. And quite frankly, I think in the next chapter we even get a small glimpse of, once again, Saul wasn't putting it to the side, and it's like, oh, David ran to the Philistines. Well, nothing I can do about that now. I can't take on the Philistines and David. Well, I guess I'm not going to bother with David no more. And then he finally puts it aside, but that's because he sees David is completely out of his reach over in the land of the Philistines. But we'll get to that next week. Verse number 22. And David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it." David had no intention of keeping that spear. Remember, that spear basically was Saul's scepter. That was his symbol of authority. "I am king, I've got this spear." And David's like, "Hello, I'm the one who's got it. You ain't got the authority like you think you do." He wasn't going to keep the spear as a prize because it would become a very sore point. Just something else that would make Saul want to say, "You know what? Forget this. I'm going after him full tilt. I'll call the whole nation together and we will hunt David down. Because I got to get my spear back." And how often do we get that same way over some little trivial thing? "I've got to get that back. It is my right." We confuse privilege and right way too much. And even what is our right, we tend to put way too much stock into, "Well, this is my right." You need to have a little bit of leeway with it too. Okay? People would say that it meant he really did intend to seize the throne and that the spear would give him the legitimate authority to do it, so David had to get rid of it. David didn't trust Saul at all. For all he knew, if he himself returned the spear, Saul would order him captured and executed. Nor would he risk one of his own men by having them return it and perhaps becoming a bargaining chip for their trouble. The safest way was to avoid such a problem was, simply not be there. Have one of Saul's men come over and get it. Which means, as we said last week, they got to come down that hill that they were on, cross that valley that was in between them, and they climb up this hill there. And in the meantime, David will have stuck it in the ground along with the cruse of water, and he'll have left. That way, that soldier will not have even had the temptation to get up to David. "Hey, thanks for the spear. Let me gut you real quick." He would avoid that. Verse 23. "The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." So we've got a prayer of faith here that David is praying at this moment. I mean, he's addressing Saul, but at the same time, he's actually praying to God. So David knew that unlike Saul, God would never fail to keep his promises nor to reward good behavior. We must keep in mind that when God repeats himself, we need to listen very carefully. The Bible keeps recording how David wouldn't hurt Saul, though he was denied the chance to build the temple because he had shed so much blood. We see that over in 1 Chronicles 22:8. It wasn't a matter that David was bloodthirsty. Saul truly wasn't his enemy. As has been stated many times, David never viewed Saul as the enemy. Saul viewed David as his enemy, and that tells us that we can have people in our lives we're good with. We can try to work with them. They hate us. They would love to use us and abuse us and then kick us to the curb, but we ourselves can still work with them. Verse 24. "And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." So again, David does not trust Saul and has essentially told him, so by once again calling on God to hold David's life as dear to him as David had held Saul's life that day. Very precious. He wasn't going to do it. Abishai wanted to. David says, no, not going to happen. In fact, I'm even going to go down there with you just to make sure you don't accidentally slip or trip or anything. And I impaled Saul. Oops, I guess David's king now. No, we're going to avoid all of that. I'm going to make sure everything is on the up and up. And that reminds us that we need to make sure everything stays on the up and up on our part. We can't control anybody else's part, but we can control our part. David was able to control his part and says, you know what? I want God to check me to make sure that that's what I do. We need to make sure we've got God checking us to make sure that's what we are doing. He didn't ask God for justice, just his protection. David knew he wasn't clear of troubles and grief from Saul so long as Saul lived. He understood that. You know, and that's a good thing for us to keep in mind. Troubles abound. As long as certain people are around, they are always going to be a thorn in our side. They are always going to cause us problems and headaches and whatnot. We just got to learn to live with them. That's hard. Especially how some people love to rub us raw. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's the whole business of the 70 times 7. That you just keep forgiving and you don't worry about how many times you've forgiven. You just keep on doing it. That's the whole business of being a Christian, Christ-like. And with everything that they did to Jesus, he's hanging there on the cross. It wasn't, Father, strike them down. It was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 25. We are in the home stretch for this lesson. Wow, we're getting done before 6 tonight. Wow. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. Period. So David went on his way, stuck the spear in the ground, left the cruse of water, and he walked off. Saul got his stuff, and he returned to his place. So we see again Saul defaulting to his pious speech, but again he only talks the talk and does not walk the walk. By saying this blessing, he was hoping God would send some blessings his way as well because of it. I got wrote down in my Bible, it's in one of the, either 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians. Let me look. I'm curious now. I'm going to go over here, and we got a little bit of time. Pretty sure it's 1 Thessalonians, but I could be wrong. Yep, 1 Thessalonians. I wrote this down over here. Charlie Brown attitude. And that's kind of what Paul was writing to the Thessalonians. Walk the walk, talk the talk, kick the kick. You know little Charlie Brown there. Lucy, she's got that football. I'll let you kick it this time, I'll let you kick it this time. And he finally agrees to it. He's talked himself into it, so he's talking the talk. He takes off running. He's walking the walk. And in every time at the last second, she pulls the football away. He doesn't kick the kick. Paul's telling the Thessalonians, talk the talk, walk the walk, kick the kick. Say what you're going to do. Do it. Get results. Saul here, saying what he's going to do. He's kind of doing it because he's leaving David alone. But he's never kicking the kick because he's never getting the results. And you see how his mental state is going to deteriorate. You get especially over to chapter number 28 and go into the Witch of Endor and all that's involved there. And how his life ends in chapter number 31. He never kicks the kick. Never gets those results. He always ends up flying through the air just like Charlie Brown, flat on his back. Every time. But it ain't because God's pulling the football away from him. It's because he's just outright missing the football. So, let's see. It was safe to say that David would go on to do great things because he had already done so many great things in his life with less than the best of equipment and manpower. As king and fully empowered, surely he would make those past victories easily forgotten by superior victories. Saul finally accepted what he had known for years. David was going to be king over Israel one day. Obviously, it wasn't going to be in his lifetime, but it finally got to the point it got through to his thick skull. Yeah, you're not going to do it. David didn't return home, back to Saul's palace or the house he had with Michal or even his parents' home, because those places were too easy for Saul to change his mind and attack. He just went his way, and Saul went back to his home. Because it says there, so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So Saul had a definite place that he went to. David, he's still wandering. Yeah. Next chapter, we're going to find it leads him down into the land of the Philistines, and David's moral compass is going to be askewed again. Try not to get into it, because that, you know, we're going to do that next week and whatnot. But the fact of the matter is, had David had some place that he could have actually turned to, some place that he could have gone to, if Samuel had still been alive and he could have went to Ramah one more time, maybe that would have been something to help him. But as is, he's just wandering. And you think about the Israelites when they wandered in the desert for 40 years, they're just sitting there turning in circles before they finally got to go into their place. That's all David ends up doing here for these 10 years. He's just sitting there turning in circles till he finally gets to go to his place. And even then, you know, once you get over into 2 Samuel, the first 6 months is spent as king over Judah there in Hebron. And then he goes to Jerusalem and becomes king over the whole nation. But he's still got a couple of years to go for that of just wandering still, because he hasn't gone to his place. He doesn't have a place yet. Same with us. We don't have a place yet because we're looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, we're looking for that. We're just not there yet. So, any questions, comments, or concerns? All right. With that being said and done, we shall go ahead and dismiss in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We do pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day. And help us, Father, please, to be obedient to you, to follow your holy will. And we thank you, Lord, for the lesson we had tonight, no matter how abbreviated it was. But just getting to see your word a little bit more clearly. Certainly have been enjoying it. And we pray, Father, for your help to continue to do these. And pray, Lord, that we'll start getting more people here on these Tuesday nights. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen.